Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
Are you weary in your journey of the Christian life? Do you wonder where that newness and that sense of wonder went? Well, next on Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, we're going to study a series entitled Highway 1, How to Enjoy the Journey of the Christian Life with Jesus Christ in First Place. The Christian life is a journey, and sometimes it can be a frustrating, wearisome, and a tiresome journey. If you're weary or discouraged, then we hope today's message on Daily in the Word will bring you hope and strength. Our series is entitled Highway 1. We're studying how to enjoy the journey of the Christian life with Jesus Christ in first place. When our eyes and focus are on Him, He makes all of the difference. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program comes to you from the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. Thanks so much for being with us today for this edition of Daily in the Word. Before we get started, don't forget to visit us at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. You'll find lots of links and resources that will help you in your Christian life and in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. You'll find lots of resources that will encourage your heart and also more information about this ministry, Daily in the Word, and Dr. Paul Chappell. Well, today we begin the third message in this series, Tuning Up Our Friendships, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Let's discover that Jesus Christ can make a difference in all of our relationships.
Well, most of us in this room are fairly adept at checking on our car maintenance and making sure that we're changing the oil every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, making sure that we're checking under the hood and doing preventive maintenance. Because if you've ever had occasion to break down on the side of the road, you vow that you'd rather not do that again. And so you follow the prescribed maintenance for the vehicle. And while many of us would do that for our cars and our equipment, the tragedy is that we often do not work at maintaining relationships as we should. Oftentimes, we do not pull over and check on our marriage or pull over and spend time with our children or even our friends as the Bible indicates we should. Recently, I was noticing a study done by American Demographics magazine, and in the magazine, they spoke about friendship. They spoke about best friends, and they said the average American says that they have had their best friend for about 14 years of time. And 75% of those who were married said that their spouse is their best friend. 70% of those who were not married said that their best friend is not married. And then in the study, they said 3 in 4 friends said they would readily loan their friend $1,000. I am so glad I have so many friends this morning, just thinking about that. $1,000. And then 71% said they would put their life on the line for their best friend. 71% said they would put their life on the line for their best friend. But 51% said, only 51% said they would live with their best friend. And I've been pondering that one all week long, you know. Look, I'll die for you, but you can't live with me, okay? And that was how the survey went. So 71% said they would put their life on the line for their friend, but only 51 said they could live with them. And then 60% of those surveyed in American Demographics survey call their friend at least one time a week just to check up and see how they're doing. Now, the world has percentages and definitions of friendship, but this morning we want to turn to the Scriptures and understand some of the very basic characteristics of a godly Christian relationship. And I want you to allow the Lord to speak to your heart today, whether it's your family, whether it's a friend that's seated with you this morning, and ask God to make you a better friend, a better spouse, a better Christian because of our time today. I want you to notice the first characteristic of a Christian friendship that I believe to be very vital and very foundational, and that is that a Christian friendship, a good friendship, is based on character. Character or integrity is the basis for a quality relationship. I like what Henry Ford said about friendship. He said, "My best friend is the one who brings out the best in me." My best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. Over the years, I've tried to prepare our children for dating and marriage. Of course, three are married now. And I often said to them, you ought to select as a friend or someone that you would date or court. You ought to select. I said a lot of things. I told them, find someone that has a good relationship with their father and different things of this nature. But I said, you need to find someone who, because of that friendship, you are a better Christian and you have a stronger walk with God. And certainly the Bible indicates that. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And this is where character counts. This is where integrity really counts. And we see that beginning in verse 25 when it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, the first aspect of character that we're going to see this morning is the aspect of truthfulness. Truthfulness is foundational in a godly biblical relationship. Now, in the context of this particular book, the book of Ephesians was written, of course, during the midpoint of the first century to new believers in the city of Ephesus, a Roman period of governance and a Roman period culturally. And frankly, lying was common in the Roman world. If you could get away with it, the better you were, the farther you would succeed in the Roman world. And yet, God's Holy Spirit was changing and creating these people into new creatures. And here they are being admonished that they must eliminate lying. The Bible says, put away lying. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. Colossians 3 and verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Proverbs 12:17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Now, first and foremost, we must make a volitional decision that we will not lie. And then we must replace lying with the truth. And I want to just simply say this morning, in the marriage relationship, there is no greater hurt than betrayal. And in a friendship, such a great hurt comes when there's a betrayal, when there was the thought that something was present that is not, when there was the thought that there was a faithfulness that was not real. And God says in His Word, as the Holy Spirit speaks to the new Christians at Ephesus, put away the lying. There is no relationship without truth. And so God is speaking to us about the necessity of character as the foundation. Now, friend, this morning, if there's something that needs to be confessed, needs to be repented, needs to be changed, you might say, it's better if I just leave this one covered up. I'm going to tell you, my friend, that in time when that reveals itself, it may be beyond hope for your marriage or your relationship. It may harm the testimony of Jesus Christ. God wants us to be truthful one with another. We must eliminate lying from a godly relationship. But notice, secondly, we must elevate trust. In a godly friendship, there's a trustworthiness. You're able to speak to someone in confidence and know that's as far as it's going. There must be trust. I've often said to men at marriage retreats, elevate dependability and eliminate doubt. Elevate dependability and eliminate doubt. And sometimes wives will have insecurity or fear or wonder about marriage or their husband's love or even sometimes their husband's faithfulness. And the way to eliminate that doubt is to elevate dependability. Sweetheart, here's where I'm at. Here's where I'm doing. Here's where I'm going. And just want you to know I love you and I appreciate you. And do all that you can to build trust into a relationship. Proverbs 25 and verse 19 is a verse that I read every 25th day of the month, and it often brings a chuckle to my heart, but it's so true. It simply says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, I've never had a foot out of joint. I've chipped a few teeth in my lifetime. Those are painful experiences. And God says, you don't want to put your trust in somebody that is not trustworthy. And you ought to determine today, as a spouse, as a friend, you may say, there's a lot of things I can't do. Some of you might say, I couldn't even loan $1,000 if I had to. I couldn't loan $100. I can't do some things, but there's one thing I can do. I can be trustworthy to my friend. I can be trustworthy to my spouse. I can lift up truthfulness in our relationship. And my friend, that is a priceless element in a character-building relationship. And so we must emphasize the truth. Notice the second quality concerning our character, that would be temperance. God says, I want you to have truthfulness with your spouse, with your friend. I want you to have temperance in the relationship. Now let's notice, please, in verse number 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now I want you to notice, first of all, that anger incites division. Anger will always bring about division. And yet we see a strange paradox, if you will, in this verse. And if you've ever read it before, it probably strikes you as it strikes me, as almost contradictory at first. But how many of you understand the Word of God does not contradict itself? And so we're to study to show ourselves approved and understand the meaning. And the Bible says, be angry, which is a sin, and sin not. And so we must dig a little deeper into the understanding of the word anger here, and we must recognize it is entirely possible to have a righteous indignation towards a moral indiscretion, towards something that is wrong, and still not be angry at the person. And the classic example is Jesus Christ cleansing the temple, and as he went in and as he chased out the money changers, his anger was that his Father's house had been misused, and in that case, he gave an example of righteous indignation. God's word says, be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry at something that's hurting your marriage. It's okay to be angry when something is tearing down our society. But God says we're not to be angry at the individual person. I heard about a pastor who asked his fourth grade boys' class what would be a good verse for marriage. And as the boys bantered back and forth about their thought on that subject, one little boy raised his hand. He said, I know a good verse for marriage. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, there are a lot of marriages that could be described in that way. A lot of anger, because anger is oftentimes temporary insanity. And when someone is filled with anger, they really don't know exactly what they're doing, and sometimes even cause harm to their loved ones. Anger always invites division. And I love the quote by Jay Adams, Christian counselor, nouthetic counselor, who said, anger may be handled wrongly in either one of two ways, blowing up or clamming up. And whether you blow up or whether you clam up, anger is not God's way to treat your friend or your spouse. And the Bible gives us several different ways that anger divides friendships. They're found in verse 31. And you'll see the words here, all revolving around the concept of anger. Bitterness, which means to cut or prick. Wrath, speaking of passion. Anger, violent emotion. Clamor, a crying outcry. Evil speaking, meaning slander. Sometimes used to be friends will say the worst of things. They'll embellish situations that once occurred in order to make the one that they are now angry at look even worse in another person's opinion. Malice, meaning to malign someone's name or to have spite in one's heart. And God says, I do not want my children behaving this way one toward another. I want them to be temperate in their behavior. Proverbs 22, 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now all of us enjoy friendship and relationships, and there's different levels and degrees of those relationships. But I can think of several occasions in my life where there was someone that at first seemed like a great person, and we talked some things, maybe even folks in ministry. But through a period of time, you would begin to sense that there was some seething anger under the surface, and there was even the potential to draw you into unnecessary divisive situations, and always in the midst of a storm. And the Bible says that's not the kind of person you want for a friend. You don't want to be with someone. You say, well, I didn't pull the trigger. I didn't slug the guy. You don't even want to be with the guy that did that. You want to make sure that your friends are temperate in their behavior. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There is so much anger in our society, so many people that at the drop of a hat want to argue with one another, want to sue one another, want to get mad at one another. And there's a time and a place to stand and to take your stand. But so much foolishness in our American culture today just simply revolves around angry people in their heart. Sam Ewing said it well. He said, it's wise to remember that anger is just one letter short of danger. And God says, don't fill your life with anger toward other people. Anger will incite division amongst good friends. And we need, as God's people, to live temperate lives, spirit-controlled lives, so that it's not our flesh ruining our relationship. But notice one other thing that anger does very quickly. Anger invites demonic influence. And this may be something you have not pondered lately, but it's worthy of pondering today. Anger invites demonic influence. Now notice what the Bible says, just a little verse, verse number 27. Let's read it together. Ready, begin. Neither give place to the devil. One more time. Neither. So God is speaking of not letting the sun go down upon our wrath, and then says, neither give place to the devil. Now let me just simply say, husbands and wives, don't allow bitterness and wrath to accumulate in your heart one towards another. I've seen it many, many times where there's a frustration, there's an anger, it's not dealt with. And then the devil has his little place and there is a susceptibility to temptation that would not have been there otherwise. And God says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I remember when we were first married, Terry and I said, all right, we're never going to go to sleep if we're upset with one another. If there's something bothering us, if we're having a tiff about something, we are not going to go to sleep. We're not going to let the sun go down upon our wrath. And I remember the first time we had a little marital tiff, maybe 6-8 months into our marriage, and we'd made that silly vow to one another. And we both kind of sat there in the bed for a while, and we sat a little while longer, and I read and she read and whatever. And I mean, it got to be 2, 3, 4 in the morning. And finally, I was so tired, and I had to go to Bible college the next morning. I said, honey, I forgot what we were even really mad about, but whatever it was, I'm sorry, I love you, good night. And it worked out really well, you know, it just wasn't worth losing any more sleep over. And I'm just telling you what, marriages that have night after night, after week, after month of unresolved situations, many times we'll find the devil will take advantage of that. I love what Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. He said, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now listen. You want to open the front door and let the devil come in and ruin your family? You want to open the front door and let the devil ruin your friendship? Then just do this. Just be an unforgiving, angry person, harboring your anger at someone for what they've done, and you will allow the devil to have a great victory. This is why it's very important that we heed the Word of God and that we have the character to live truthfully and with temperance in that relationship. And I just want to reiterate this morning, the foundation of a godly relationship is Bible-based character. If you don't have that, you might have good looks, you might have a fun time, you might have a party, you might have a boat, you might have all kinds of stuff, but if you don't have character, it's all going to come crashing down like the foolish man who built his life on the sand of this world. And so it must be based on character. Be a man, be a woman of godly integrity. Now then, secondly, this friendship of which we speak this morning must be built with confidence, all right? We lay the foundation of character, And we have the basics in place. Now we want to begin to build our relationship. Notice, if you would now, verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, corrupt communication does not edify. That's an obvious. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Whether that's cursing, there ought to be no place in a Christian home for cursing. There ought to be no place for taking God's name in vain. As I said to the men yesterday morning at the couples retreat, we don't refer to our wives as the old lady. I could go on with this, but Christian homes are not to be a place of degradation, tearing one another down, telling our children how stupid they are. God says, I don't want you to have corrupt communication. I want you to build one another. I want the home to be a place where there's a building process. Notice, if you would, God wants us, first of all, to build confidence through edification. Build confidence through edification. Verse 29 says, that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, you've studied that word, no doubt. Edify, it means to build up. And how many of you have found that the world is great at tearing us down? A lot of times a fella, though, with our ego and our attempts to act successful and all of that, sometimes a man can come home through the door at home and he's been beat up a little bit that day. He's been torn down some. No doubt a wife has the same situation throughout the day. Not only does the media degrade the role of a Christian wife and woman, but many times they also have heard difficult things about themselves and have had difficulty in that day. And God says, I want the marriage, God says, I want the Christian friendship to be a place where you're building one another back up, where you're edifying and building one another in the faith. Now, in order to build confidence, let me give you a few thoughts from the Word of God first. As Christian friends, we need to be expressive in the matter of edification. Expressive. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So God says, if you're going to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. That's the expression. All right, just let me pause for just a moment for all of my Baptist brethren and remind you, Valentine's Day is this week. All right, write that down. Put a big X on your hand. And don't forget to be expressive somehow in your love. But God says good friendships are friendships where there's expression, where you are letting another person know and building them up through your expression. Hey, it might be a card, it might be a phone call, it might be a floral bouquet, it might be just something else along the way, but there is an expression, and there is also a consistency. Notice, if you would, in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. You've heard those sayings. One of them simply says, a friend is the person that walks in when everybody else has walked out. A friend loveth at all times. And I just challenge you today. There may be someone that the Lord will bring to your mind, and it's been a while since you've communicated, and God would have you to touch base with them. You know, the fact of the matter is God wants us to edify consistently.
Well, friend, you've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, on today's edition of Daily in the Word. We've been studying a series entitled Highway 1. We're discovering how to make the journey of life with Jesus. Friend, if you don't know that Jesus is in your heart and life as your personal Savior, the most important decision you could ever make is to place your trust in Him, to simply call upon Him and ask Him to come into your life and be your one and only Savior. It's an act of trust. It's an act of placing all of your faith in Him alone for salvation, for eternal life. In that moment, He answers that prayer. He comes into your life, and that relationship begins, and the journey with Him through life begins, and nothing could be more important. If you have questions about that decision, we would love to talk with you more if you'll call us. I'll give you a number in just a few moments, but we would love to talk with you and help you trust Christ as your Savior. Friend, I want to remind you, you can find out more about this program at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. rooted.org. One of the most exciting resources on that website is simply entitled The Rooted in Christ Daily Devotional. If you'd like to read through your Bible in a year and also have a daily proverb and a daily devotional thought with a rooted principle, this is a free subscription. You simply need to visit us at dailyintheword.org. Click on the Rooted in Christ Daily Devotional. If you submit your email address every day in your email box, you'll receive an Old and New Testament scripture reading, a proverb, and a word of encouragement from Dr. Chappell. It's all complimentary. It's our gift to you, and you can find out more about it at dailyintheword.org. Don't forget, there's a Daily in the Word podcast as well. You can subscribe for free, download the program, take it with you on your phone or iPad or iPod, and listen to it at your convenience. Why don't you refer a friend today to dailyintheword.org? It's a treasury of resources for spiritual growth. And visit us online again, dailyintheword.org. Or if we can be a help to you, simply give us a call toll free, 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.